Well, thank you for worshiping with us this morning. As I mentioned at the beginning, we are in a new sermon series. We're calling it Following Jesus because life is not just about believing in Jesus. It's about following Jesus and doing the things that he has called us to do. But I want to start off with a simple question that I'd like you to ponder this morning. It's a difficult question. Well, a simple question, but a difficult question, I guess you could say, or maybe even disturbing question. The question is this: if your life is a commercial, what are you advertising? If your life is a commercial, what are you advertising? It's challenging, it's a disturbing question because it forces us to really kind of take a look at what the opinion of others is about, well, who we are, how we are living our life. And it's really easy to look at ourselves through the lens of all of our good intentions, right? We know we have good intentions. And so I think in so many ways, we give ourselves a break, at least internally speaking. But what about the reputation you have out there amongst your coworkers, amongst the family members that you live very closely with, maybe most importantly, those people? But what about your neighbors? What about the people that you interact with on a day-to-day basis? Again, most of us, we have a good heart and we believe that we have good intentions, but what would other people say about who we are, about how we're living our lives? If we're a commercial, what are we advertising for? What are we really revealing to the world about who we are? Now, if you're a parent, you're well aware of how disturbing this question can become because there are little eyes watching you and they're watching you all the time. In fact, when our kids were really young, it was amazing to see just all the different ways that they would begin to emulate us as their parents, begin to talk like us, begin to mimic us in mannerisms and attitudes and in habits, right, and things like that. And as they move from, you know, just being little eyes to big eyes, right, as to being very adult children. In many ways, my boys both tower over me now and way more than me. And as they get older and you really to see some of these habits and behaviors and things that you have instilled in them that they have picked up from watching you and you see them, man, it's wonderful when they're the positive habits, but what about, you know, those negative traits, right? What about when they display impatience or a temper or something along those lines and you think to yourself, well, am I responsible for that? I mean, did I instill that in them? Did they learn that from watching me? Right, that becomes a very difficult thing then to work through. You know, when we think about where did they learn that from, and then we contemplate, oh yeah, I was the one that raised them. For instance, we've been really hitting hard this mission we have as a church. That because the world needs people who live like Jesus. And so I've been calling you again and again and again to that mission, that we are called to live like Jesus in the world. And as a pastor, as a good pastor, I'm putting that vision out to each and every one of you and doing so as much and as often as I can to remind you of this, you know, critical aspect to living the Christian life. You know, we're called to live like Jesus. And I've been saying it so much and at church and at home, and my kids have picked up on this. And so now it becomes like this weapon used against me, right? Oh, well, Pastor Jay, you know, what would Jesus do? You know, he certainly wouldn't lose his patience the way that you just did or lose his temper, right? I mean, what would Jesus do, Pastor Jay? And that's just kind of thrown at my face all the time. And especially by our son, Judah, is just, this has become his favorite thing now, just pointing that out to me whenever my behavior is not at the optimum, let's say. And so we were down in Mexico, actually, on vacation recently. It was spring break, and we were in the town of Playa del Carmen, which is a popular, busy vacation town, and there's this large street where there's all these vendors and shopping, and it's chaotic and fun. And I had just grabbed a plate of churros. I actually didn't really realized it was going to be that many, but I wanted some dessert, so we got some churros, and it was this plate of churros, and I ate a few of them, but quickly realized I was not going to finish them, and so I was looking around for somebody to give them to, and there are these kids all over the place that are selling things, you know, Chiclet gum and bracelets and all sorts of things to the tourists, and they're typically from lower-income families. Looks like, well, they're they're having a hard way in life. And so I was looking for one of these kids, found one on one of the street corners, and went over there and gave them the rest of my churros. Very generous act, of course. And Judah looked at me and he said, "Wow, that was the most pastoral thing I've ever seen you do." And now you might think that that's a compliment, but recognizing that it came from Judah, and Judah is incredibly sarcastic, I recognized very quickly, oh, this was not a compliment. If anything, it was a backhanded compliment. So I looked at him and I said, "The most pastoral thing I've ever done is actually what I did not choose to do, which was slap you in the back of the head for making that sarcastic comment," right? So, but he's watching, right? He's always watching and wanting to know how I'm going to behave myself in the world. And it's a difficult question, right? That when we think about it honestly and we give ourselves honest feedback, if your life's commercial, what are you advertising? Well, how are you living? How are you living? What are you putting on display to the world about your faith, most importantly? So we're launching this new series. We're calling it Following Jesus. And again, this is the premise. Jesus didn't call us just to believe in him, right? Just to believe all the right things or have the right doctrinal, you know, truths memorized, right? He called us to follow him. He invited us to follow him, to emulate his life. And that's what we are called to do as believers. But I'm getting ahead of myself here, because before Jesus ever came to invite us into a relationship as a disciple of his, John the Baptist showed up. And the fact that God was doing a new thing in the world was first announced by John the Baptist, who was a prophet from God, a prophet that God sent to prepare the way for Jesus. And John the Baptist is not just a biblical character, you know, or somebody that we know about through the biblical text. John the Baptist is a well-known character, even in history. In fact, for those of you who really care or are concerned about those things, the historical writer Josephus wrote a history of the Jews, wrote extensively about John the Baptist, in fact. He tells a story about one of the Herods, who was a king in Jerusalem, and Herod was seeking to divorce his wife quietly. Which is kind of a funny thing when you think about the nature of divorce, right? It never happens quietly, especially if you're married to the kind of woman that Herod was married to. But he attempted to divorce his wife quietly so that he could marry his brother's wife, which was, of course, a societal no-no even back then. And so Herod is trying to divorce his wife quietly, and John the Baptist raises this stir. He publicly declares to everyone what Herod is doing and that it's wrong. And he's calling out this guy's sin because, well, in a lot of ways, that's what John the Baptist was all about, right? Pointing out the ills of society, and the king, who's the leader of this society, is parading this immoral behavior, and he's pointing that out. And so John is making a statement about this, and it's unpopular with the Herod, the king, and so he arrests John and ultimately beheads John. Well, that divorce ends up going through, but he didn't divorce his wife quietly. She went to her daddy, who was a very powerful king in his own right, and in order to defend his daughter's honor, he went to war against Herod, and Herod lost in very devastating and embarrassing fashion. And so a lot of the people, and Josephus even said, he said, that a lot of people thought that it was because he had mistreated and beheaded John the Baptist. And John was highly regarded as a man of God. And so we know this not just from what the scriptures tell us, we know this based off of what the historical texts tell us. John the Baptist was a real character in history, not just, you know, mythical character that the Bible invented. In fact, we find this crossover between history and the biblical text so often. It's one of the reasons why we could place confidence that what we've been reading about in the Gospels about Jesus is not just a mythical, a figurative metaphor, right? It's not just a narrative to entertain us. It's history. It's something we talked about last week in our Easter message about the way that it was handed down to us. This story is a story told by eyewitnesses to the life of Jesus. And so it's the same with John the Baptist, of course. And so we learn from the Bible, from the biblical text, that John was a very unorthodox character. He stood out from the Jewish faith, even though he was a part of it and was born from within it. His dad was actually a priest in the temple. John stood outside of it. Really, in the way he presented his message, he was an outsider, critiquing it from the outside. He spoke and preached in the wilderness to the people, and people came out to him, not from within the city, but from outside the city, as a statement to who he was, as a prophet bringing correction to what was going on in the Jewish religion at the time. And he dressed in animal fur, right? Very simply, very rugged kind of a lifestyle. He ate wild honey and locusts, survived off of those things. And his message was simple: repent, for the kingdom of God is near. So God was doing something new. God was doing something that would revolutionize, transform the Jewish religion, the world as we know it. And he was announcing it through John. He was announcing something new. And John's message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And this is the way that Luke describes it to us in Luke chapter 3, verse 1. And again, you'll see the historical context that Luke surrounds this text in. He says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, so he gives a year, of course, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene. All right, so there's your historical context. Again, the Gospels were written as history, right? They're written by eyewitnesses to the accounts of the life of Jesus. It says, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. God's people needed forgiveness of sins. God's people needed to repent. And that was the message that John came to bring. Certainly not a popular message, but a very necessary message. And so listen to the way that he addresses these crowds of people in verse 7. John said to the crowds coming to him to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" Right, some very important things that John is bringing out, some very uncomfortable things that John is bringing out. He's essentially saying, don't rest on the fact that you're saved because of the family that you were born into. Don't rest on your laurels that you are Abraham's children, that you're the people of God, God's chosen family. Right? You need to recognize that your life needs to reflect who God has called you to be. Live righteously the way that God has asked you to, requires you to. And so he's warning them. It's a very ominous message that they need to repent. And don't use the excuse, right, that, oh, we're in already because we're Abraham's kids. And then he goes on, for I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. Another very offensive thing, right? I mean, taking an inanimate object like a stone, you know, you think that you're special, right? I mean, you think that you were born into something significant. God can raise up children of Abraham from these stones, right? So don't think that you're in or you've accomplished something just based on the status of being born into the right family, right? Recognize that God requires something much deeper from you. So he says, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. That doesn't sound good, right? That doesn't sound like a very comfortable message, certainly. Now, it's really important to understand the implications of what John is saying and why it was so provocative, right? Because the Jews believed they were the people of God because they were born into Abraham's family. So they're saved, at least according to their understanding of how this works. They're saved according to their paternal heritage. And what John is saying is, you've got to answer to the conduct of your lives, to the way that you behave, to the way that you speak. And don't use the fact that you were born into Abraham's family as an excuse for your bad behavior, for your bad conduct in life. And again, this would be so offensive to them. How dare he question our salvation on the basis of our heritage as the Jewish people, as the people of God. But I've often thought to myself, what would John say to me? What would John say to an audience of Christians in the 21st century? And as I think about that question, I recognize, I bet it would be a very similar message. I bet it would start in much the same way, right? I mean, don't say to yourselves, don't use as an excuse, well, I'm saved by grace, as a reason for why you are not conducting yourself. It's an excuse to why you're not conducting yourself or living your life in the way that Jesus has called you to, in the way that Jesus lived his, right? Because you're called to emulate him. You're called to live righteously in this world. You're called to demonstrate compassion and kindness and generosity and goodness. Are you living that kind of a life? And again, saved by grace is not an excuse for our bad behavior. If you're a Christian, live like one is the message I believe that John would bring today. And this is alarming to the people who are hearing John preach this initial message. It would be alarming if somebody like John the Baptist were to come along today and with authority preach these kinds of things. Because again, I think that he would recognize that we're resting on this idea that, oh, well, I said the sinner's prayer. You know, I'm a recipient of grace, and it's not by works, it's by grace. And we come out of this Protestant revolution that has so radically informed our understanding of how God has saved us. But sometimes that pendulum swings too far and we forget the fact that God has called us to follow him. God has called us in a radical way of living that goes so much further than just believing. Believing is that first step. Believing is the beginning of that journey, but there's a journey of following Jesus that is so essential to the Christian life that Jesus has called us to. So the crowd responds in actually a very humble way. They're convicted by John's message. They respond in a way that is that they're recognizing the truth and the authority of what he says. And so in John chapter 3, verse 10, the crowd says this, "What should we do then?" the crowd ask. And notice the verb here. What should we do? What should we do? They're asking for instructions. And John's response is equally as simple. John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same." That's it? That's all that you're asking us to do? I mean, that seems rather simple. You know, live your life with compassion. Demonstrate kindness towards others. Perform real acts of kindness in the world in which you live. Do something good for somebody else today. You know, rather than focusing on yourself, rather than focusing on your needs, your happiness, your well-being, try taking some time to consider the well-being of your fellow man, your fellow human being. Now, there were some tax collectors listening in to this message, and they would recognize that there were normal people and then there were tax collectors, right? That's how popular John was. John was so popular that all different tiers of society came out to listen to his message. And the tax collectors wanted to know, well, are we included in this? Is there an opportunity here for us to repent and somehow get in favor with God again, somehow find favor with God again? And tax collectors are so despised that, you know, they couldn't even be categorized as sinners. Like, there was a whole new category for them beyond sinner. They were tax collectors, right? They had a special tier all to themselves. And so John addresses their specific situation here in verse 12. He says, "Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" And again, this is the verb that they use. And John's response, "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. Because this is the way that tax collectors infamously made a great deal of money. They would collect what people owed to Rome, and they would collect an interest on top of that. They would collect and extort from people a little bit extra on top of that. And as much as they could squeeze out of them, they took as profit. And so the people reviled them. In many cases, they were Jewish people themselves who had signed up for these tasks as being the tax collector. And they, of course, were rewarded with much wealth and certainly an affinity with Rome, which was always something that came in handy. But it came with them being completely ostracized from society. People hated them, right? Because they had turned against their own people and they were abusing and leveraging the fact that they were in league with Rome against their own people, right? Trying to scrape as much as they could off the top. And they were, in many ways, making a lot of money doing it. People despise tax collectors. And so what John is saying, just do your jobs, right? Just do what it is that Rome has asked of you and don't collect any more than what they're asking you to collect. And that would be unheard of for a tax collector, because that's why the job was so appealing, because you could make a great deal of money scraping a little bit extra off the top. And it was something that Rome kind of turned the other way. They didn't really look. They didn't really care. There were no consequences to that choice. Everybody understood that that's the way it was done. And yet John is saying, don't do it that way. It's not right. It's not right. It's not good. Certainly it's understandable in society, but don't do it. You're cheating people. You're stealing from people. Don't do it. Don't do these things that violate your conscience, these things that are considered sins against God, against other people. Treat others the way that you would want to be treated, right? It's a very simple message. And then there were some soldiers standing around, probably mercenaries for Rome, there to keep the Roman peace from the surrounding areas. They probably had racist feelings toward the Jewish people because, of course, there were constant conflicts in that region. And I'm sure that many of them had beefs and issues. And I'm sure the people hated them for being the ones who had authority over them, right? And there are all these complicated relationships in society at that point in time. And so there are soldiers there that probably were sent there by Pontius Pilate, right, to keep the peace, to make sure that John wasn't doing something so disorderly that was going to create chaos and rebellion in the region. And so the soldiers are there, they're listening in, they're convicted by what John is saying and recognizing his authority from God. And so then some of the soldiers asked him, and what should we do? And he replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Do your job. Do what it is that Rome hired you to do. Right? Protect people. Don't make people pay extra in order to receive the kind of protections that you were there to provide in the first place. Treat people fairly. Treat people honestly. Do what is good. Do what is right. It's so simple. It's a simple message, which I think in so many ways is the problem. We don't have an excuse. We can't look at a message like this and say, well, it's just too complicated, right? I mean, I don't know if I believe that, or I don't know if I understand that. It's like, no. It's like, behave in a way that reflects goodness and kindness and compassion and truthfulness and gentleness. These things that we already know that we know that we know. Live these things out. Now, let me return back to this question that we started the message off with this morning, and that is this. If your life was a commercial, if your life is a commercial, what would you be advertising to the world? And here is why that is such a fantastic question. Because your life is a commercial. It is a commercial. And if you are a follower of Jesus, this is exactly how he has called you to live your life. Jesus said it this way. He said, you are the light of the world. You are a city set on a hill. He said, let your light shine before men so that they could see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That is how God is wanting to introduce people into this kingdom that he has established and that he is ushering into the world even now as we speak. He wants to use you. He wants to use me. He's calling us to live our lives in such a way that it attracts other people to this Christ-like life, this way of living in the world that Jesus has called each and every one of us to. And so I want to challenge you to do something this week. We have made an effort as a church to put into practice the things that we are preaching, to really live these things out. And so on Sunday mornings, for instance, we've been doing Living Word. Living Word is a way of practicing reading the Word of God and hearing the voice of God in the process of reading it, to practice it, to put it into practice, to hear what God might say to us in a world in which we don't listen to God enough. And so as a way of engaging in that kind of prayer this week, I want to challenge you to something. I have a homework assignment for you. I want you to pray a specific kind of prayer. Rather than praying for God to give you something or to grant you something or to do something for you, I want to encourage you to pray a prayer centered around this theme, this topic that we have been looking at this morning. I want you to pray something very simple, and that is this. What should I do? Heavenly Father, what should I do? What should I do today? What are you calling me into today? How can I live my life in a way that reflects who you are in the world today? What should I do? It's a simple prayer. I think it could transform the way that you think about your day. What can I do today? What's some person that I'm going to interact with, right? What's some kindness that I can extend to another? What compassion can I demonstrate today because of the love that you have placed in my heart? And you might be surprised by some of the assignments that God sends your way, some of the things that he's calling you to do, some of the things that undeniably you will say, that has to be God, because that's not something that I ever would have thought up in the first place. What can I do? And then I want to hear your stories. I want you to email me. I want you to call me. I want you to text me. I want you to connect with me and let me know. What did God say to you this week? How did what assignments he gave you impact you in your life and the lives of those that maybe you interacted with this week? So pray this simple prayer this week. What should I do? And see how God convicts you, how God calls you into some acts of simple faith, living your life in a way that reflects how Jesus would live in the world today. Because that's what we are called to do. And so that's step one as we come into this message of following Jesus. We recognize it's something that he has called us to do. It's about good works. It's about acts. It's about deeds that we must walk in as we live this life. Now, I know there's a reaction in some of us. There's a reaction that says, wait a minute. I mean, whoever said that good deeds was the way that we achieve or receive salvation? And I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. It's the evidence of salvation, right? It's the fruit of salvation in our lives. We know, and it's a bedrock of Christian belief, we know that we are saved by grace and not by works, because we shouldn't boast and we don't want to boast about the things that we have done for Jesus, right? But God has called us nevertheless to a life of goodness, to a life of compassion and kindness and good deeds, so that others could see and glorify our Father in heaven. We'll talk a little bit more about that tension as the weeks unfold. But first, I'm going to pray for you as we close. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for an opportunity to explore your scriptures, this powerful theme of what you have called us to do. And I just do pray that we would pray that prayer this week, not just hear these words, but put into practice this simple practice of praying a prayer. What should I do this week? And as we do so, I pray that you would convict us, pray that you would lay things on our heart, lay people on our heart, and give us the courage and the boldness to go out and do those things and see what happens as a result of our faithful obedience to live the way that Jesus has called us to live. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to thank you for logging in, for joining us today for our online service. Thank you for participating with us in this new series, Following Jesus. I do want to call you to give. You can give two ways. One, you can give through the church website at westsidechurch.com/give. Also, you can give through the Westside Church app as well. And definitely want to encourage you to continue with your generosity towards the work that God is doing through Westside Church. Again, thank you so much for being here this morning. Hope to see you again and connect with you again next week for Following Jesus Part 2. God bless everyone.